our tithe fasting. How many of you guys are going to break your fast tomorrow? 1, 2, 3. Okay, I just need to figure out the communion situation. Okay, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a certain man who had been lame from the mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the gate beautiful, at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us, if by our own power of piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Amen. Amen. Chapter 3 is actually an extension of, chapter 3 is an extension of Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Remember when you said, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and wonder, because many signs were taking place by the apostles' hands. And so Luke is trying to describe, you know, basically, well, this is all the miracles that's been happening, and now he gets to the point of describing exactly which miracle it was, right? We talked about yesterday a little bit. This is what we call particularization. But the way he does this, though, because you have to think about this, out of all these miracles that Luke could have chosen to write on, he chooses specific ones throughout the book of Acts, because he chooses these specifically to prove a point. Now, let me present this to you, and you think about it yourself. What he's showing them is that this picture of this lame man is really a picture of Israel, right? And so this is really an indictment upon the people, but again, God comes to restore the people. And so Israel, this lame man, what was his condition? Number one, he was lame from birth, right? Israel was lame from birth. Remember, as soon as God set apart Abraham, what did Abraham do? He disobeyed God. He says, "Leave your country, leave your family, leave your land, leave all these things, and go to the land which I will show you." But what does Abraham do? He takes his nephew Lot with him, right? And if you read Genesis carefully, you'll notice that as soon as Lot leaves Abraham, God says, "Lift up your eyes and see eastward, westward, northward, southward, to the land which I will show you." And so it took a period of time until the promise was fulfilled, because of Abraham's disobedience. And then later, you know, Abraham disobeyed again with Hagar. You know, he disobeyed again and he lies to the king. You know, and he just goes on. And from the birth of Israel, they walked in disobedience, right? They were lame from birth. You know, another thing that you see here, right, that he was a beggar, you know, and basically Israel, you know, and in other passages he says, because you think you're rich, you are poor. And Israel is basically a beggar nation, right? They believe that they are so opulent and wealthy and this and that, but in God's eyes, they're mere beggars. Another thing that you want to notice is that this guy sits at the gate beautiful every single day, right? Which is like Israel. So close in proximity, but yet so far from God. You know, it's just like, you know, can you imagine, you know, some guys like comes to stand at the door every single Sunday, right? Just stands at the door, can enter in and hear the message and be revived and filled, but they just merely stand at the door. Israel, so close in proximity, but yet so far away. Right, you know, as Matthew said, my people honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far away. This is a picture of Israel, right? But now the Lord, Luke actually shows a picture of God. Notice in verse 4, you know, and usually when people see beggars, they avoid them, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? You're walking through Hong Kong, you see someone lying on the road. Our initial instinct is to turn away and just kind of walk away as fast as we can. What does Peter and John do? They fix their gaze on him. In other words, they were standing there piercing him with their eyes. You know, it wasn't someone that was averting their eyes or trying to move away. They were fixing their gaze. And then when the guy didn't pay attention, they cried out, hey, look at us, man. You know, like, hey, we're right here, man. Open your eyes. You know, and then the guy comes, he turns, and he's expecting some alms, right? He's thinking, okay, this guy's going to give me some kind of charity. But notice what happens, right? Peter says, a famous line, right? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Right? And so we see, you know, this simple thing, right? As Peter and John initiates, God initiates. Right? It wasn't the lame man that asked Peter and John. It was Peter and John that initiated to the lame man. Right? Though Israel is lame from birth, though Israel are beggars, though they sit at the gate, God always initiates, right? God will go out of his way, right, to minister to his people, regardless of their rebellion, regardless of how far they've gone, regardless of the things that have happened in their life. God will always take the initiative to touch his nation. And so they come, and what happens? You know, in verse 7, he says he seizes them up, right? And Luke is very, very careful with his words. He seizes them up by his right hand, right? And then his feeble legs and limbs are strengthened. What does God do? God initiates. God takes the right hand, right? The right arm of power, authority. He raises up his people. You know, when they were lame and totally useless, when God raises them up, what happens? Strength comes to them, right? You know, remember the scriptures, you know, Jesus said, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Right, and we see that God has taken these guys and just, you know, with his right hand, raising him up with his strength, and all of a sudden strength, you know, that they didn't have, right, that was not accessible to them, all of a sudden now they get. And he gets up from this place, and then you gotta take careful reading of the words here. Right? He sees him up, his ankles and his feet were strengthened, and the word he uses, and with the leap, he stood upright, began to walk. He entered the temple with them, right? So finally, he gets to get into the place, but only through God's strength, right? And the only way that Israel will get to the promised land, it will be through God's strength. The only way the church can fulfill the commission is through God's strength. And so he finally enters the temple, and then the word says he's walking and leaping and praising God, right? This is what we call messianic language. There's words, there's things in the Bible that if you kind of understand it, it means things, right? And you know, we know it in our life. You know, there's colors that mean things. You know, there's even facial expressions mean things. There's something all right, but these words in the scriptures that mean things. One of them, when you see the word wine or grapes or vine or something. It's talking about the fullness or the bounty of messianic times. In other words, the happy return of Zion. You know, and so when Jesus goes and he turns the water into wine, it's not just taking care of a need of the time. He's actually expressing them the fullness or the bounty, because he gives so much wine, right? The fullness of the messianic age. In other words, Jesus saying is, I'm here, right? The Messiah has arrived. And so Luke here, through this passage, is explaining to them, look, he's walking and leaping and praising God. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 35. You know, this is why, I love the scripture so much. There are so many nuances in the text. You could read this book the rest of your life, you know, I mean, many, many lifetimes, and receive something new every single day. I mean, you can't get that anywhere else, man. You know what I mean? I mean, you can read this over and over. You can read the same passage 100 times, and you'll get 100 times different revelation. You know, not like really aberrant and aberrant beliefs in theology, but God will bring the richness of the text out more and more every single time. It's just amazing, right? And so in chapter 35, this is the passage of Zion's happy future. You know, and this is talking about, you know, messianic age, messianic time. And in verse 3, read this, it says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart. I don't know if you guys ever heard this song before. It's a great song by Bob Fitz, you know, one of the guys that lead worship at YWAM. It says, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. In verse 6, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Right? It's the same exact word here in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of Old Testament. Right? This word, leap like a deer, Luke is using the same exact word. What is he saying? He's saying, look, guys, right? He highlights one miracle out of a multitude of miracles to express Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the chosen one, right? So he's got a very specific agenda, you know, that's here in this place. And where did this miracle happen? Solomon's porch, right? It's kind of encouraging, isn't it? You know, and then the guy was clinging to Peter, and here's Peter again, right? I mean, where does this guy get this eloquence from? You know, where does he get these messages? And he stands up and he preaches his second sermon, you know, and he expresses to them, you know, basically their sin and their folly and the things that they've done. And he basically concludes this, and he gets in verse 19, and he says, repent, therefore, return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So, you know, he's talking to all these people, and they're like, okay, well, so what do we do now? He says, this is what you do. You repent, you return, and refreshing comes. You know, maybe we are dry in our Christian life. You know, maybe we're in a rut. Maybe that, you know, we just don't really feel or sense God's presence around us. You know, one of the simple things that we can do, we can repent and we can return. And he promises us when we do that, right, the refreshing of the Lord comes, right? It's the presence of God will come into our lives. Repent. See, repentance, right? It's interesting that he actually puts those two things together, because repentance is literally meaning returning, you know, but I guess he adds it on there. You know, repentance is not just saying, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is doing a 180-degree turn around. You know, to give you an idea, repentance, right, it basically means that, you know, if God is right here, you know, when you've sinned, you've basically turned your back on God, you know, and repentance is, you know, saying sorry, but part of that is going 100 degrees and turning towards the Lord again. You know, and so that's what God asks us to do. He says, you know, repent and return. And when we do that, right, the presence of the Lord comes in our life. You know, and if we are dry, if we're, you know, having difficulty connecting with God, you know, it could be that maybe we need to enter into a season of repentance and ask God to sift through our lives. And, you know, and if Lord, if there's is there anything displeasing to you? Now, I love David's prayer in Psalm 139. He says, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. Because he comes to this place and says, well, I don't know what's going on. I know I'm not connecting with you, God. So search me, try me, look through my life, and if there's anything hurtful within me, Lord, speak to me about it, and then lead me in the everlasting way. You know, there have been times in my life where, you know, I mean, things are generally been going well, ministry, relationships, you know, and all these things. But yet, when it comes to my private time with God, there just doesn't seem to be that kind of connection there. You know, it's kind of, not that I'm so far away, but, you know, it's a little adrift here and there. You know, and when those times come, I recognize, you know, if I'm not getting the presence of the Lord, then I need to ask God to sift through my life. You know, and it's amazing how when you offer that prayer to God, that he begins to reveal things to you, you know, that seem, you know, to me sometimes very slight, or seem to me mostly just out of my ignorance. And then I recognize, oh, Lord, okay. You know, and then I just ask the Lord to forgive me, and I return, and I reconcile, you know, if I need to, or whatever the case may be. You know, and sure enough, man, there comes the times of refreshing, right? The presence of God comes, right, to meet me where I'm at. All right, so let's close our eyes today. Obviously, we're not ones to be convinced of the Messiah. Right, we already believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, but in a lot of ways, this lame man is like a lot of people at church. So close, but yet so far. Sits at the gate, right? Could be like a person that comes to church every Sunday. Sits in the service, but yet doesn't go in. Doesn't allow the Lord to really enter in. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Are you really connecting with God in your prayers, in your quiet time, in your devotion? Maybe you need to pray Psalm 139. Search me and try me, O God. See if there be any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That scripture is at the end of 139. And let's pray that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord in our life. See, that should be your habitation, is the refreshing of the Lord. So let's ask for that refreshing to flow through our church, through our lives, through our family. Let's pray the presence of the Lord come to every area of our life. Let's pray together.